Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
The law was incredible because they came out of slavery into Canaan, set up under a theocracy, were given the law that had all kinds of pictures in it of Christ, all kinds of foreshadowing, all kinds of pictures in it. It was never meant for you to live under. It was meant to bring you to Jesus.
Today on Practical Christian Living, we begin a study in the letter from Paul to the Galatians, and it is packed with correction about believing false doctrine and living under the law. Paul desperately wants the Galatians to understand how to live by faith because of the great price that Jesus paid for us on the cross. With our opening study in the book of Galatians, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the richness of your word. Thank you that you work inside of each one of us by it, and that you've given us a promise of a blessing, that if we study it, if we hear it and obey it, we are blessed, and we want that blessing in our lives, and we want to do the things that we find here. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The title of our message today is, Who is Right? Live by faith or live by the law? And this is one of the first false teachings that ever hit the church. People were saved by the grace of God, and then these people came in right after that, these agitators, and said, Jesus isn't enough. The work of the cross isn't enough. You need to live by the law. You need to add to the work of Christ in order to genuinely be saved, in order to genuinely follow Christ. Now, what were the last words that Jesus spoke upon the cross? It is finished. Tetelestai in the Greek. It is finished. And if it's finished, how can you add anything to that? See, it's really hard for me to boast and become arrogant that I'm saved by God's grace. You just try it sometime. I just want you to know that I'm saved by God's grace. And you're like, yeah, so is everybody else. But it's really easy to boast when I add something to the law. Well, I figured out how you really walk with Christ. You've got to be baptized like this. You've got to speak in tongues like that. You've got to go to this church. You've got to belong to this cult. Pride swells up. And we've been told that in Ephesians. We are saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. It takes all boasting out of it. So these agitators came in after Paul. Paul went and planted churches in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. It's where he was from. And these agitators came in afterwards, and they added to the gospel, and they believed it. They did it. Some of them came in and said, you need to be circumcised in order to genuinely be saved, and they got circumcised. And so Paul writes this letter, and he is hot under the collar. He's mad. In Galatians 3, he says, this is how we know the statement, oh, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? In the J.B. Phillips translation, which is a pretty good translation, he translates it, you bunch of idiots. Who has bewitched you? That is really how upset he is. He's so upset as he writes this letter that people are trying to get these Gentiles to be circumcised to add to the salvation of Christ, that he says of these guys, these people who trouble you, I wish they would go all the way. And he uses a word which literally means to go all the way. I don't think I need to explain what Paul meant when he said that. But Paul was mad. He was like, you want them circumcised? Why don't you? And there were people in their day who did that. They made themselves eunuchs. They, I don't know how else to say it. Sorry for this, if this is a little crass, but they cut everything off for their religion in their day. And Paul was saying, you trouble them with this? I would, you just go ahead and do that. You go ahead and do it all. Paul's upset. In fact, in almost all of his letters, Philippians, 1 Thessalonians, he says things like, I am so blessed by hearing of your love and your faith and all that you're doing and your care. And he encourages them in the first part of the letter. In 1 Thessalonians, it takes up the whole first chapter. In Philippians, it's almost the whole first chapter. There's none of that here. Paul kind of goes through the cursory introductory statements, and then right away, he criticizes them. I don't think there's any correction in 1 Thessalonians or in Philippians. I think that there is explanation, there's clarification, but I don't know that there's any correction. In this letter, it's all correction. And you could read this letter in probably 20 minutes. And it might be good to do. You would really get the feeling for what the book of Galatians is all about. Let me just give you a few things about this book. First of all, Galatia is a region, not a city. It's a region that they had Lystra and Derbe, and there was an Antioch there. There was another Antioch where they were first called Christians, but there was an Antioch there. Tarsus was there. That's where Paul was from. Paul was from the region of Galatia. Paul planted the churches of Galatia, and he would go to the Jews first and persuade them from the scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah because the Jews knew the scriptures. And then he would turn to the Gentiles, and more Gentiles got saved than the Jews. The letter deals with false doctrine. This is the first false doctrine to hit the church. And the crazy thing about this false doctrine, it is of the sort that the attack against this false doctrine pretty much covers almost all false doctrine. You can use these same passages to talk about false doctrines that are being taught today. And some of them believe the false doctrine. And I think personally, that's why Paul was so angry. If they would have heard it and these agitators would have come in and said what they said, then Paul would have been like, whatever. But the fact that they believed it. And I can tell you as a pastor that we have had people in our church trying to persuade people that they needed to live the law and live under the law. And there have been some people in our church who believed them. And I know how Paul felt. And we did not let those people remain. We did not let them stay in the church. And we didn't have to Matthew 28 them, by the way. The Bible says if someone is divisive, warn them. And then if they're still divisive, remove them. And we removed them because they were divisive. They had believed the false doctrine. Paul is angry when he writes this letter. The theme of the book of Galatians is the just shall live by faith. That's the theme. That's that great passage from Habakkuk that Martin Luther was reading the book of Habakkuk, and he was a monk, a Catholic monk, and he was trying to work his way into salvation. He didn't believe that he was saved. He had to make sure he was saved. So he was trying to do more and more to be saved. And he read, "The just shall live by faith." And it changed his world. He suddenly realized what we said in the beginning, that the work on the cross is finished. How do you think you can add to it? How do you think being baptized or being circumcised or speaking in tongues or going to the Jehovah Witnesses or to the Mormons can add to that work that Jesus did on the cross? It stands completely and totally alone. I want to do a couple of things. I want to first of all go over our text. It's 6 verses. We should be able to do that pretty quickly. Then I want to talk to you about the council in the book of Acts. This is a council in Acts 15. I'll explain that when I get there, why I want to cover it before we do this. And then I want us to step back from the book of Galatians. And I want us to look at it from a distance. And we're going to cover verses from 1st, 2nd, and 3rd, 4th, and 5th, and 6th chapter. We're just going to kind of look at how Paul makes his way through this book. And I think that's going to give you a good understanding that will be a good underlying understanding for when we dive in to these passages in depth. So he starts off by saying in verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Paul often says Paul, an apostle. Paul rarely defends his apostleship because these false teachers had come in and said, what authority does Paul have? He's not even really one of the disciples. He wasn't really with Jesus. He didn't see them. He didn't walk with them. Those guys in Jerusalem aren't teaching what Paul teaches. And so Paul defends it. Where does authority come from, by the way? Every authority on earth is given by God. That's why in Romans 13, it says to respect your authority. It doesn't say respect what they're doing. It says, because they have authority, and authority is ultimately given by God, that you are to respect them. That's probably a good word for us these days. That we're to respect those who are in authority over us because of the position. It's kind of like if you're in the army, you may know that a general is a horrible, rotten person, but you still salute him. And you still snap too when he walks in the room. You respect the position, not the person. And that's what we're told to do. And Paul has his authority from God. There are schools, churches that ordain people who should never be ordained. And there are people that have never gotten an ordination from any school or from any church, and they are ordained because God ordained them. And God called Paul to be an apostle. And when he's talking about being an apostle, he's talking about being one of the 12. The Bible says the New Jerusalem is going to come down from heaven and is going to have the 12 names of the 12 apostles on the 12 foundations of the New Jerusalem. And I believe Paul's name will be one of them, not Matthias, who was the one who they chose in the book of Acts to replace Judas. Certainly not Judas. So he says then in verse 2, and all of the brethren who are with me, that he's not alone. He wants them to know, I've got people with me. He has Barnabas, he has Titus, he has Silas, he has Timothy. He's got people with him. He's not out there on his own, Paul the Lone Ranger. He says, and all the brethren with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you, peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This is just his standard greeting. And I'll be honest with you, because of what he says in verse 6, it feels to me like he's just going through the motion. Like he's like, grace to you and peace from our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me get to this. I'm getting ill. But this is a standard greeting. Grace is the greeting you would give in Greece. You would say grace to you, or grace, and you would say grace back. Peace is the greeting you give when you go to Jerusalem to this day. If you go to Jerusalem, you'll say shalom, and people will say shalom back. Peace, peace to you. That's the idea. So when he says grace and peace, he's in a Greek-speaking world, and he uses the Greek greeting and the peace greeting. And we could talk about the undeserved favor of grace and that we need peace of God and we need peace with God. He goes on to say in verse 4, who gave himself for our sins. He gets right down to the gospel. By the way, the book of Galatians is one of the first books to ever be written. When I first started pastoring back in the early 80s, and I first taught the book of Galatians, most scholars, and by scholars, I don't mean Christian scholars, I mean liberal scholars that did things in the Bible. Most scholars thought Paul did not write the book of Galatians. When I was doing my prep work for this study, I found that there's a strong consensus. In essence, there's no scholar who doesn't believe that Paul wrote it. It's so strong. And that he wrote it in the first century and as early as perhaps 47. There's a council mentioned in this book. And if it is the council of Acts 15, then this was written in 48. If it's the council in Acts 13, then it was probably written in 54, 55. But it's really early. And right here, this is before the book of Mark was written. It's before the Gospels was written. These people were getting this information that didn't have what you and I have. So when Paul says to them, who gave himself for our sins, that's heavy for us, because of how early this is, so that he might deliver us from this present age. And we need to be delivered from this present age as well, according to the will of God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. It's God's will that you would be delivered from this present age. The Bible says twice, God's desire is that all people would be saved and all would come to the knowledge of the truth. So I don't know if you felt that way, but I did. That Paul's just kind of like, he's going through the niceties right now. And then he doesn't say, I've heard of your love and your faith. Now he says this, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. He gets right to it. He marvels that they could have received Christ from his preaching. And then when someone came along and said, you can't really be saved unless you are under the law, unless you're keeping the law, that they believed him and they followed along after him. Now, let's just talk for a moment about why I use the word agitator now and not Judaizer. So back in the day, they would use Judaizers, that these guys were Judaizers who went in. And we understand that a little bit. They were Jews who went in and tried to get people to go back into Judaism. That Judaizer is a good word. The reason scholars don't want to use that is because not all Jews were born Jews. There were a great number in the first century who were Gentiles who proselytized to become Jews. And if you did that, you had to do four things. You had to be baptized. This is why John used baptism to signify getting ready for the Messiah, because there needed to be a transformation. And if you were a Gentile, the first thing you had to do was be baptized, which signified a change. In the way baptism does for us, it's a little different for them, but it's kind of the same thing. We are baptized, going under the water and coming out a new person. That was the signification of baptism for them. They also needed to be circumcised if they were a male. They had to follow the law of Moses, especially the food laws and the festival laws and the Sabbaths. Those are the things that they're really stuck on. And if you didn't keep those, we know that this was not only dealt with in the book of Galatians, it's dealt with in Colossians, where in Colossians 2:16, he says, do not let people judge you concerning festivals and new moons and Sabbaths, which are shadows of things to come, not the substance. The substance is in Christ. These things spoke of Jesus. That's why the law was so incredible. The law, Paul says, is good, but the law is weak. The law was incredible because they came out of slavery into Canaan, set up under a theocracy, were given the law that had all kinds of pictures in it of Christ, all kinds of foreshadowing, all kinds of pictures in it. It was never meant for you to live under. It was meant to bring you to Jesus, that you would know, I can't live this. I must give these sacrifices. And these sacrifices speak of Christ. Now, let's talk about Acts 15. And this is homework. I'm going to give you guys homework again. I did it Sunday. I'm going to do it again because I don't want to have to read all of this now. So Paul is with Barnabas and they're on their second missionary journey and they're in Galatia. And a certain brethren comes along and tells them that they have to be circumcised in order to be saved. And Paul and Barnabas start arguing with this guy. And then the way it's put in Acts 15 is, there is no small dispute between them. If Paul's involved in that, and it's no small dispute, can you imagine what the dispute was like? And so they determined, let's go to Jerusalem. Probably because the one bringing this argument said, that's not what the apostles teach. That's not what the apostles believe. It's funny that people can often speak for other people about what they believe. And so Paul says, well, then let's go to Jerusalem. Let's go meet with them. And so they go and they tell them the discussion. Peter stands up and says, all I know is I was called to Cornelius's house, the Gentile. I preached the gospel to them and the Holy Spirit fell upon them. These are Gentiles that had not been circumcised, had not been baptized, and the Holy Spirit fell upon them. And he says, what could I do? So I baptized them. If the Spirit fell upon them, I baptized them. And so then they say in the council, we put no yoke on the Gentiles. What do you do now when a Gentile becomes a Christian? They say, we don't put a yoke on you. Now they made a list. They said, don't eat food sacrificed to idols. Don't eat food of things strangled. These were still Jewish laws. Later on, they'll be dealt with. Just because the disciples said, don't do those things, didn't mean that they were what God wanted. Didn't mean that they were infallible. It's just, we're just being told what they said. Later on, Paul would say, look, if you don't want to eat food sacrificed to idols, don't eat it. If you want to, then eat it. And if you go over to someone's house and they're serving you lamb chops, don't ask them if this has been sacrificed to an idol. Just don't ask. So we know that this gets dealt with more later on. But they say to them, we put no yoke on you. In fact, I'm going to read you the conclusion. This is the letter that they send them. Therefore, this is Acts 15, 19 through 20, and then 24. Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, which Paul will reiterate in the book of Galatians, that they should stay away from sexual immorality, from things strangled and from blood, since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you by words. So they side with Paul. They don't side with that guy. They side with Paul and Barnabas. And he says, unsettling your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. This is the meeting in Acts 15. It is the first church council. The first thing that they were determining is whether or not Gentiles were going to have to keep the law. So when someone comes to you and says that they have to keep the law, then what did I read you? Did I read you the wrong thing? No, I read you the right thing. All right. Then you can know that we're saved by grace and not by works. Now, what I want to do now is kind of back away from the book of Galatians, and I want to read several verses as we make our way through it. And I want you to hear Paul's arguments. This is only a sampling of his arguments, and we're going to dive into the details of them as we get into it. And the first one is verse 7, but I want to read you verses 6 and 7. And the first one is that the gospel of Christ has been perverted. That when you add anything to it, anything, when you say, well, in order to really be a Christian, you got to do this, you are perverting the gospel of Christ. He says, I marvel, which we read in verse 6. This is Galatians 1:6. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Really, any false teaching, certainly any false gospel, that would be a way to get saved that's different than by grace, is a perversion. Any false gospel. The second thing that we see from the book of Galatians is in chapter 2, verse 16. And he clearly declares the gospel to him. He not only says they want to pervert the gospel, but he clearly tells them what the gospel is. And so in verse chapter 2, verse 16, he says, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, that could not be any clearer. Am I right? Knowing that man is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what you're going to notice over and over and over again in the book of Galatians. He clearly states that we are not under the law. It's clearly stated in Romans. It's clearly stated in Colossians. It's clearly stated in Hebrews, and yet people still teach it.
Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow is a ministry of Calvary Tucson. We hope this Bible study helps you to live a life that brings glory to God and draws others to Him. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, you can visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not be possible without the support and generosity of our listeners. If you would like to partner with us financially and help spread the life-saving message of the gospel, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway Boulevard. East Campus service times are Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sunday at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday at 8:45 and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday at 6 p.m. and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday 6 p.m., Sunday morning 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio. 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, and streaming at reach.radio. Or visit our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life, or you have any questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey to Jesus. Text Ready for Jesus to 94,000. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
If you are listening locally in the Tucson area and you have a school-aged child, we'd love for you to come find out more about Calvary Christian School, where we love God, love people, and love out loud. At CCS, teachers disciple students to become more like Jesus, arming them with a biblical worldview grounded in God's Word. Calvary Christian School is duly accredited, and our teachers and staff are focused on ministering to the heart of each and every student while challenging them both academically and spiritually. And thanks to scholarships provided by the state of Arizona, most students attend for little to no cost. For more information on our K-12 classes or to schedule a tour, look us up online at Calvary Christian School Tucson.